Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
So today, and this is coming out of the text, my title is called All Things to All People. Let me just prep you. If you're like, I don't want to share the gospel, you're going to hate this message. And really, you should not be saying those words. You shouldn't be thinking those words. And I get it. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable at times. But Paul, I think his words are going to help us get some motivation of what we're willing to do so that other people hear the gospel. And there is no greater news. There is, and this is not just because I pastor the church, there is no greater thing that you can give your life to than someone else hearing the gospel and having eternity with a Savior. Like, we're not talking about short-term things. We're not talking about even investment goals. A lot of people sacrifice years of training, large sums of money, and personal comfort for things that eventually fade, which is literally everything that you own. Everything you own will be garbage one day. Even if it gets passed on to someone else, to the next generation, at some point it will be absolutely worthless unless it's gold and they keep it and they melt it down. I mean, gold may lose its value too, so who knows? But all those things eventually fade. Maybe your career, maybe you're investing every waking moment in making sure that you have a good promotion coming your way. But you know what happens the day after you retire, the day after you move on? They have someone else that fills your place. And they will move on. I know some of you are thinking, no, you don't know how critical I am to this company. You may be, but they will replace you. Maybe it's a championship. You know, some of us, when we were younger, we had dreams of, I didn't, going into the NBA or NFL or something. But some people give their life for these things. Maybe it's a dream vacation. Maybe you're squirreling every single penny away so that you can go on this cool trip, which is amazing. And I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm just telling you that when you get back, the memory of that trip will fade. And if you have not been on one of those trips before, it will not meet your expectations. Especially if you've been squirreling away money for years, maybe a decade, to go on this, you know, anniversary trip. It's not going to be everything that you've dreamt it would be, because it is in this world. But what about the message that brings eternal life? Is it worth your reputation? Is it worth relinquishing your rights, even your daily comfort? The way we live and what we're willing to give up for the sake of Christ reveals how much we truly value the gospel in today. The gospel. And in today's message, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul shows us how far he's willing to go so that others may hear the gospel and believe. The good news is, for those that are like, I don't know really what to do, Don Bernard has a small group that you can sign up for today that is going to help you with that very thing. And he said, there is no limit. So if everybody wants to sign up, then we will create an opportunity here at the building that we have plenty of space for you to learn how to share the gospel. All right, let's pray. Before we open the Word, before the Word speaks to us, let's ask the Holy Spirit to teach. Father, Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us here alone without your Word, without understanding that you can give us in the truth that you present to us in your Word. And so, Lord, let the Bible speak today. Let the words of Paul that were inspired by you speak to us today, where we have obstacles, where we have walls that are separating us from the things that you are calling us to. Lord, I pray that you would begin to tear those walls down, that you would begin to remove those obstacles so that we may see the value of our life being dedicated to your mission. And Lord, I just say that over this, that the mission is not this church. The mission is something so much greater that will exist when Reach Community Church is no more. The message, mission of your kingdom will continue. And Lord, let us give our life to that. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't plan on Reach going anywhere, but I just want you to know nothing lasts forever. Even the most amazing churches that existed when the gospel was preached out of these letters, they aren't there today. Okay, so I'm going to give you the first 15 verses of chapter 9. I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of walkthrough, and then we're going to verse by verse go through 15 through 27. In the first 15 verses of chapter 9, Paul defends his apostleship. And it's crazy because Paul helped start this church. He preached the gospel. People responded to the gospel. People walked into salvation. And years later, he's having to argue with them that he is an apostle. And so that is pretty much throughout this whole letter. He's arguing for this right. And so he's defending that. And he's reminding the Corinthians all the rights that he's willing to lay down so there would be no obstacles for the gospel he heard. And what you see in the first 15 verses, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Do I not have the right to bring along a believing wife, which Paul did not have? There was others that did. Was he not allowed to make an income off the preaching of the gospel, which thankfully there's great indications there that it's like he's arguing for that fact, even though he did not receive. He literally would not take a penny from people because he didn't want any obstacle. This was also being preached to an area that they were fancy orators. They were people that would come and speak, and they would get paid for their fancy speeches. And Paul did not want to connect himself to things that were happening in the city. So he chose to work outside of the preaching of the gospel so that he could provide. But he spends the first 15 verses saying, I have the right to. And he uses the Old Testament to defend his right to make money. He was like, you know, if for those that have read it and is talking about the ox, you know, don't you just love to be compared to an animal that's tied to a thing that's grinding grain, and don't muzzle him. What does that mean? Is this like to let him eat while he's... You're like, oh, I'm an animal. So Paul uses it so he wanted to make sure that the gospel could be heard from them. And we're going to pick this up in verse 15. Verse 15. It says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, the ones that we just talked about, for I am writing these things to secure... Sorry. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions, for I would rather, I love this, I liked this in my, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of the ground of boasting, which I'm going to explain because people, like, it was like, we've talked about boasting, Paul, like, and he's saying, ain't nobody going to rob me from my ability to tell you. He's going to explain it in just a second. But he, a lot of people will use things like what's going on with Paul and write a letter then to demand income. He's saying, look, what I'm telling you, I'm not telling you so that you feel guilty and give me money. I'm just telling you that I'm not going to get away in the way of the gospel. His boast isn't pride, but joy in serving without burdening others. How strongly do you feel the need to preach the gospel? Paul's like, nothing is going to get in the way of people hearing the message. So he's going to explain for all those that are struggling with him just saying that no one's going to deprive me of my ability to boast. Verse 16, it says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. So he's preaching a gospel that gives him no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The free gift of salvation given to those who believe doesn't leave room for us to brag about ourselves. If you're bragging about your entry into the kingdom, about what you did, you have gotten the gospel wrong. If we understand the gospel correctly, it would be hard to brag about it for earning a free gift. It would be like you were the 1,000th customer that walked into the grocery store and you won a $1,000 gift card to use at said grocery store and then brag on you being the 1,000th random customer that walked in. Look how amazing that I am. I mean, you could maybe brag on God. Look how much he loves me that he allowed me to be that 1,000th person, but he's not sitting out in the parking lot, 900 and, you know, like counting, oh, now it's mine. We can't brag on something that is freely given to us. His motivation wasn't pride, but compulsion. Like Jeremiah, who said God's word was a fire shut up in his bones, nothing was going to stop Paul. Verse 17, For if I do this on my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Paul doesn't look at preaching as optional. He did not sign up for this job. He was knocked off a horse and told what he would be doing. And I'm not trying to spread an agenda or a theological whatever, but Paul did not plan to be a part of the Jesus journey. Paul was literally trying to destroy the church, watching people get stoned to death for their preaching of the gospel, and God said to him, "Mine." I mean, he was on his way to continue this mission that was, before that, he would say, this is the thing that's burning in my bones that I cannot stop. And God knocked him off that horse and said, you will be my servant that will preach to the Gentiles. Not option. He didn't say, like, when he was blind for those 3 days, I was thinking, you would be really great for this job. Would you take it? He didn't say any of those. He's like, this is what you're going to do. And Paul's kind of like, whether it was my decision or not, I have to do it. Like Paul, we are all ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador do not speak on their own authority. If you're an ambassador to another country, you're not making up rules and laws and things that you want to accomplish. You're speaking on behalf of someone else. And you carry that message and authority of the one who sent them. Their duty was to faithfully represent, not self-expression. Paul was not there doing what he wanted to do, because clearly what he wanted to do was not this. But Paul was put on a mission, and that mission, until the day he died, never stopped. Whether he was imprisoned, whether he was beaten, whether he was stoned and drugged out of the city and then was resurrected or revived, and he went back into the city to continue preaching because nothing was going to stop him. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul's reward is preaching the gospel obstacle free. And sometimes we make one thing a law or a rule that we read in the Bible, and I don't think Paul is saying, hey, every single minister of the gospel, you better be just like me. Because if he is, I am utterly failing because you do pay my salary. He defends the right of those that care for you, that this should happen, but Paul, by his own decision, has decided to freely give the gospel. He didn't want anything to get in the way. Okay, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Our freedom isn't a license to do as we will. Rather, it becomes our opportunity to lovingly serve other people. Paul isn't a slave to the fear of men anymore, but freely chooses servanthood. I mean, he could exercise a whole lot more power and authority, but he humbly comes at these people who he wants to walk in the Lord. He continues to choose servanthood. Servanthood is a mark of Christ-likeness. Jesus washed feet, demanded, or not demanded, but told his disciples that they would do likewise. And Paul imitates this same thing, where he relinquishes his right for the good of what is being taught, for the good of what is happening. Freedom was prized by the Roman culture, but Paul chose servanthood for gospel effectiveness. Paul was a citizen of Rome, which was a big deal. And if you read through the epistles, a lot of times he got out of trouble because he said, hey, I am a Roman citizen. He had rights that others didn't, but he laid those rights down so that they would not get in the way of the gospel being preached. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Here's a truth that you need to hear. Not every single person that you do, if today you decide, I'm going to relinquish my rights and I'm going to go out there, not every single person is going to respond. It says that I may win some. There will be people, regardless how you relinquish your rights, regardless how well you present the gospel, regardless how well you live your life in front of them, they still may at this moment choose to not follow Jesus. So what is this saying? Paul adapted his methods, not his message. Paul didn't change the truth of the gospel to fit in, but he changed the methods depending on who he was talking to. He was willing to forego traditions and familiar comforts in order to reach an audience. An example, in Acts 17, Paul stood amidst their many idols in Athens, and he commented to the people around there their devotion to their gods rather than rail against the idolatry that was going on. This is not a statement against the preachers that do this, which I don't think it really works, but he could have walked into that place and said, you're all going to burn in hell. These aren't real gods. And the Lord will judge every single one of you. He had the right to do that because that is the truth. But he chose to not even spend it. He didn't say like, your gods are good, your gods are real, your God. He just talked about their devotion. And there was one thing, there was this image that they had for the unknown God. And so what did he do? He used their desire to know, because there wasn't just one God in their culture. There was multiple. And they were like, well, maybe we missed one and maybe he's mad and he's going to punish us. So he used that as an opportunity to speak truth to them about Jesus. In Acts 22, Paul pointed out his own high level of education to earn the Jews' respect. Later on, he was talking to Jews and they're like, well, who is this? And he says, this is who I learned under. This is who I served under. This is what I was. I was a Pharisee. He did all of these things so that they're like, okay, so this man understands. And it gave him an opportunity to preach. They didn't like necessarily what he preached, because they just murdered this guy that was doing the same thing. His name was Jesus. Paul was always looking for ways to connect to people for the sake of the gospel. What is this not saying? Paul would not compromise with the world in order to fit in. Paul wasn't going to say what is bad is good. Paul wasn't going to compromise on what the Word of God says at all. Sometimes we will take that. I'll become all things to all people, and I'm going to fit into this culture, so I'm going to do things that I know that I probably shouldn't have so that I can get an opportunity. I remember as a youth pastor, I had students that were like, man, I'm going to be the witness to my friends. And I'm like, those friends are dragging you down. And they think for the moment that they're going to, with sincerity, they think I'm going to change them. And what they do is they go back into that familiar environment and they don't change the group. The group changes them. Paul would not walk in sinful ways in his becoming all things to all people practically. Here's some things. Step in people's worlds. If you have a neighbor that loves fishing, learn enough to have a real conversation. And this is going to maybe make me look bad. I don't really fish either. I'm not good at that. I'm not really into sports. I don't really care about it. Like, I don't spend much of my life thinking about it, but I will watch sports and talk about sports if that's an opportunity to have a connection with somebody. Right. Like, I'm not trying to lie. I mean, I like the idea of sports. It's never just been my thing. But I'm not going to be like, sports is dumb, and your whole life that is dedicated to this thing, and I see your shrine of whatever team you have, you're an idiot. Like, what is that going to get me? No lie, when during Florence, we went to my parents' house, which is in Central North Carolina, because, you know, our kids and everything, and we gave keys to our neighbor, and we're like, hey, you know, like, when it passes, just go through our house, make sure nothing's broken, whatever, and he texts me, and he's like, there's some rotten cheese in your son's room, and I'm like, how did that happen? What does it have to do with the hurricane? Well, they're Vikings fans, and my son has Green Bay Packers stuff all over his room, or did, and he was making a joke, because it was a cheese head, and there was an Aaron Rodgers poster on the wall. But I'm not going to be like, I'm going to shut you down, because this is dumb. You learn to have a conversation about things. You don't give yourself, like, I'm not going to all of a sudden become a super fan. But I want, if that gives me a connection, an ability to talk to somebody, I will do that. Football isn't sin. I mean, it could be for you. Everybody's like, it's not. Here's another thing. Remove unnecessary barriers. Don't let personal preferences, music style, dress code, traditions keep people from hearing the gospel. Sometimes, and this is what the Jews did, the Pharisees, they elevated man-made laws and rules above people and above God's rules. And then they would be frustrated when they didn't do this. And they had this whole argument with Jesus in the Sabbath that he healed somebody. It's not like he's like, I'm out, you know, working, making a little money on the Sabbath. He was healing somebody, and they didn't like it because it broke their tradition. So sometimes we have to remove those unnecessary barriers. Another thing is we can build bridges, which is kind of like the sports, find points of agreement with skeptics, start with shared values like justice and beauty of the creation or longing for purpose. We all want a purpose. We want to all have a meaning in our life and find commonalities and point Jesus as the fulfillment of those things. Another great thing that we can do is we can practice empathy, sitting with grieving friends and just being present before sharing words of hope. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just to be present. Here's another practical thing that we can do. We can walk with the elite, with the weak. Don't flaunt spiritual strength in a way that causes others to stumble. If someone your friends with struggles with alcohol, don't drink in front of them. You're like, that is my right. Well, your right could be hurting someone else. Even if you're free in Christ, and I don't think alcohol, like other things that we deal with, is an absolute sin for everyone. And we need to make sure. But there is a lot of people, I think, I have maybe an unpopular view, I just don't think it's good for you. Right. Across the board. Like, I'm not going to hate on you if I want, like, if I come visit your house, please don't hide. Hide the wine. Put the beer. But man, my dad, my grandparents were teetotaler Baptist, meaning they did not like alcohol at all. None. And I was with my dad in a grocery store. He was probably my age right now, in his late 40s, early 50s. He picks up a little six pack, didn't drink excessively, within control. He sees his mother, who is like a 5'1", scary as all get out lady. He sees her coming in, and this is in a food line, and all the beer was over here, and the entrance was over there. And you know what he did? He placed that right down, and we left. And I'm like, Dad, like, you're 50 years old. Like, if you want to, nope, not in front of my mother. No. So it means, what are we willing to do? Because it will cost you. If you buy into what Paul is preaching here, your life will be inconvenienced to share the gospel. Things that you feel like they need to hear, they need to know, you may have to withhold so that they can hear the truth first. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. Paul circles back to the reason why. And I'm just going to tell you, you better have a good reason why. If you leave here without a good reason why, you won't do it. You won't sacrifice. And I'm not trying to be, you know, sensationalist, but this is life or death. This is an eternity of either with God in His presence or an eternity without. And I think it's, you know, we don't fade into nothing. And every person, whether you like them or not, is going to end up in one of two places. We have to have our reason why we choose to take it. Because some of them are going to respond poorly to you. They are going to mock you for your simple faith, for your misunderstanding of the world, or whatever. And you have to understand the why you will continue, even when it gets difficult. Verse 24, do you not know, and he said, okay, now he's changing into like a metaphor, like into an illustration to his point. And you, I will make sure, when you read things, they're all in context. So all of these verses are going to be in context, and I'm going to give you at least what I think he's trying to do. He's trying to put a little point at the end of this message. So verse 24, do you not know that all in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. I don't believe Paul is talking about running the race to get into heaven, because that would be desperate. Could you imagine? Only one of you is going to get into heaven. You better win that race. This is just the illustration. But he's saying, hey, if you buy into this, it's going to cost you. Only one runner in the Greek games would win the crown, but every believer can win an incorruptible crown when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 12 says this, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think we've all been placed at a race. You have a race. It's not my race. And the most dangerous thing that I think you can do is look at someone beside you and go, I'm winning. Because we're not running the same race. We're running for the same person. But the thing that God has called you to is not what He's called me to. Every athlete, he continues this, every athlete exercises, this is a word that we don't like, but it is a spiritual gift, exercises what? Self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Self-control is essential. No athlete wins without training. No one likes it. But let me just tell you, you are not going to win anything at life just by showing up. Right. I don't know if you've seen this funny little comedy. It's a little comic thing. And this guy, he comes into his roommate's, they come back to the apartment, and he sees that he's sweaty, and he has this bib number on, and he's like, "What'd you do?" He's like, "I just ran a marathon." He's like, "Did you win?" "No." "Did you come in like the top 10? "No." "Why are you bragging about it then?" And he has this whole dialogue of like, "Why would you do it?" And he was like, "Well, I did it just to say I could do it." And we need to be the same. Like, I did run a marathon like 8 years ago, and it was finished. We'll just put it at that. I did finish. I have not ran. I have only, in the last 8 years, the longest run I have ran since then is 10 miles, and that was just one time. Usually it's 2 to 4. That's my zone. I don't really like doing that. But you know what I did leading up to that is I trained for that. And you know what happened during the race? My training failed me. Because the longest I ran was 20 miles, and at 22 miles during race day, I hit the wall, which I thought that was a lie. But I hit the wall, and I walked, ran the last 4 miles, even though I was right on to hit my goal time. The last 4 miles, every time I'd walk by one of those little cheering tents, "You're doing a good job." I needed someone to shake me and say, "Stop walking and run, boy." I was mad every time I walked by them. I need tough love right now. I couldn't tell them that. I need you to look me in the face and tell me, "If you don't run these last 4 miles, I'm gonna come to your house and burn it down." Like, I need that. I need it. See, athletes endure hardship for a fading crown. How much more should Christians for an eternal one? Verse 26. "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. To win the race, you must play by the rules." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." The disqualified Greek athlete in this town that they're in Corinth, there was an actual race or games that they did. And when he's speaking to them, they had an understanding of what's going on. But a disqualified Greek athlete did not lose his citizenship, only his opportunity to win a prize. The whole emphasis of this section is the reward of us doing a task that God has called us to. Let me just tell you, and this is not to shame you, a lot of us will get to heaven barely, which is great. I want you to get to heaven. But I don't want us to spend eternity going, "I could have done more." Like, it will make sense. We will see the value of it the moment we cross over. And we will be like, for those, and it's a radar movie, and I hate quoting radar movies because then you judge me. But for those who have ever watched Schindler's List, which is a gut-wrenching, heartbreaking movie, the end of it, he's talking about pulling teeth out of his mouth to get the gold so he could have saved one more person. Or Hacksaw Ridge, "Just give me one more person." That is going, like, if I could put any burden on you, it would be spend your life now for things that will matter in eternity. And it's so hard because eternity, you won't get dividends for a while, but now you get dividends for other things that you're investing in. If you work hard at work, you're going to get a promotion. You might get a little bit of raise, and there's the motivation. Let me just tell you, all of those things will matter nothing. If you have all the money and retire with a great old collection, you may miss. John Piper had this book called Don't Waste Your Life. Now, I remember back in 1999, he spoke to this young adults conference, and there was a Reader's Digest article that he read. This is no judgment for those that have retired in the room. And if you have a she-shell collection, sorry. But he was like, the Reader's Digest article was like, "Hey, Mark," let me just say names. Like, God, as soon as I say somebody's name, they're going to be in our church. Let's going to say random names of people that I don't know. They retired early at 58 and moved to Florida with a comfortable retirement, and they spend their days collecting seashells by the seashore. And John Piper, which you can find this. I mean, he is so passionate. And he said, could you imagine standing before the Lord when you die and say, Lord, look at my shell collection. Are you proud of me? You had a mission. And I want you, I'm for, like, when you're at the beach today, I want you to be like, I ain't picking up that shell. It's a good one, but I'm not doing it because somebody might see. Collect your shells, but don't let that be the mission of your life. Find something that will add value to your eternity, and that will always be people. It will always be people. So here's some application for us. Lay down your rights. What rights, comforts, or preferences might you need to release so that others can hear the gospel more clearly? 2, live as an ambassador. You don't carry your own message, but Christ. Ask yourself, am I representing Christ well in how I speak, and how I work, and how I love others? Next week, we're going to talk about this idea that we need to work as unto the Lord. One of the ways that you can tell people around you that you love Jesus is by your willingness to do a good job. In spite of people praising you, in spite of the promotion, choosing to work for Jesus instead of someone else. 3, adapt your approach without compromise. Be flexible in methods, how you connect, but firm on the message. And some of that may be you need to understand the message a little bit better. And not to say it again, but Don Bernard is going to have a class that will help you understand those things so that you can speak clearly the things. If all you're missing is a better understanding of what you're sharing, let us help you get over that hurdle. I'm going to invite our worship team up. I've got one more application. And this one you might not like because it's got the D word in it. Discipline. Run with discipline and purpose. Build spiritual habits, prayer, scripture, community, and service that train you for endurance. Am I running aimlessly? Am I pressing towards a crown, or am I pressing towards a crown of eternal reward? Look, the worst thing that you can do is feel judgment about what was yesterday, last month, last year, the last 5 decades of your life, and choose to do nothing about it. The best thing that you can do is laying aside what happened yesterday, unless you need to repent of it, and not feeling like, oh, I gotta, today. The best thing that you can do is decide that He is worth it. Get in His Word, because if you're in His Word, the Word is going to speak this message to you over and over again. Pretty much the entire Bible is God's message to His people. I want to know you. I want you to be known by me. I want you to change the world that you're in for me. Paul said it was worth laying aside his rights, his comfort, and even his reputation. Why? Because he knew the gospel was worth more than anything else the world offers. If you forget that, just read Ecclesiastes over and over again until the richest, smartest person tells you that everything else leaves you empty. Because he knew that the gospel was worth more than anything else the world offers. It is the power of God for salvation. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, the gift of salvation is free for all those who believe. And one thing that I would encourage you to do if this burdens you and you don't know what to do with it other than taking Don's class, is to write one person's name down. Like one person that you interact with, that you know, family member, friend, associate, acquaintance, someone that you know that doesn't know God, and start praying for them. Because remember, it is more about God working in them than you saying the right words. You can say all the wrong words, and they still see Jesus. You could get it wrong. You could fumble over your words. It could be the worst presentation ever. I don't think Peter's message, don't judge me on this, at Pentecost was the best sermon ever. I think he finally got the missing component, which was the Holy Spirit. And when he spoke, I think his words were probably plain. Paul literally preached people to death. He preached so long that a dude fell out of the window and died. And he was like, hey, I'm not done. Prayed over him. Let's go back upstairs. And you know, what did he do? He kept preaching. He kept preaching. I don't know. I don't think you have to be the best communicator. You just have to be connected to the right source. And if you do know Jesus, do those around you know? Are you a safe space for them to speak to? Are you a safe place to hear the pain that they're going through and you pointing them to the right thing? The best thing that you can share is the story of God interacting with you. What has God done for you? It could be little or big, and you keep pointing people in that direction. I want us, like one of the things we've been praying for, and if you get our little prayer reminders, we have a prayer team. One of the things that is fixed on the bottom is we want to see people get saved. We want to see people walk in to salvation with Jesus. And that won't happen just here on Sunday morning. Our effectiveness to see that happen will be multiplied when we, the members of this church, the people that call Reach Home, decide that it's their mission also. So if you'll stand up, I want to bless you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, I pray that You would remove the guilt and shame from those in this room that feel like they know they should. And Lord, I pray that You would replace that guilt and shame with hope of a future where they decide to be different. They decide to trust in Your finished work and share that. Lord, I pray that You would put a burden on us. Lord, Your yoke is light. And this yoke that You put on us that we're asking for, Lord, it is not a yoke that wears us down. It is a yoke that gets work done. Lord, help us plow the field. Help us plant the seed. Help us water that seed. And Lord, we'll trust You with the harvest. Lord, I want to pray for those in this room right now that feel far and distant. They feel in need of a Savior. And Lord, would You meet them right where they're at? Would you show them Your love on the cross? Would You whisper to their hearts that You were willing to lay everything down so that they could be free? Lord, we want that freedom, but that freedom does not come without You. And so, Lord, I pray for grace and mercy for all of us as we walk this out. We love You, Jesus, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.